You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, we're in our a series in the book of James called Real Faith. And the title of this morning's message is Knowing My Identity, Enduring My Trial. And the truth is that there's so many people in this room today that are going through different things. Every single one in this room has something on their minds, and God's word continues to illuminate for us the heart with which we are to approach our trials and our difficulties and our challenges. So we're going to go right away to James chapter 1, and we're going to jump right in today. James chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's word to you. If you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life changed by it. James chapter 1, 9 to 12 says this. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now verse 12 says this. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. All right, James is addressing some things here for us, particularly as it pertains to our identity in Jesus Christ in the midst of trials. And so we're going to start right here this morning. If you have a pen, write this down. I must know my identity in the midst of trials. Write this down. No matter who I am, I'm a child of God foremost. Just write that down. No matter who I am, I'm a child of God foremost. Notice the text in verse 9. It says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Here in these verses, James highlights for us two groups of Christians. He's highlighting for us that there are two groups of Christians. He's talking to poor Christians and he's talking to rich Christians. He's talking to Christians that have very little and he's talking to Christians who have plenty. And all of this remains within the wider context of trials in our lives. But some of you may be asking, why the sudden emphasis on money? It seems like it's a dramatic shift. It seems like it's an unusual shift James is taking here in the text. Why the sudden emphasis on money? What's the connection between our trials and the trials we face and the amount of money that we have? Well, here's the reality. The world is always teaching us that we are to find our significance in other things. The world is always communicating to us that we need to find our significance in many different things. And many different cultures around the world will emphasize certain things that they believe they are to find their significance in. But there's one universal thing, James highlights for us, that human beings throughout all generations have sought and continued to seek significance in. And that's money. Money. The reality is that people everywhere have been enslaved by the power and the lure of money. 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us that. And the truth is that people everywhere are constantly enticed towards double-mindedness by money. That's what he's talking about in verse 8. He's calling us to live undivided lives, lives of undivided faith. And he transitions here to communicate that an undivided faith is threatened by a love of money, or an undivided faith is threatened by placing our significance in other things, and specifically in money. Money, James is highlighting for us, is a great threat to living an undivided life, having undivided faith in Jesus Christ. Money is a threat to undivided faith because if we're not careful, we will wrongly place our significance in it. How much do I have? And if I have a lot, then I'll feel significant. If I have a little, then I won't feel as significant. Money is a threat to undivided faith because wrongly seeking significance from it will ultimately lead us in wrapping our identities in it. And James is trying to highlight for us who our identity needs to be rooted in and what our identity needs to be rooted in. But when we wrap our identities up in how much money we have or how much money we don't have, we end up enthroning money and dethroning God. And we end up learning to find our identity in money. And so I want you to think about it. Is this an issue for you? Right away, this message is applicable for every single one of us. Right away, this message is applicable. There's some in this room that have plenty. There's some in this room that have very little. James is speaking to every single one of us. And the message of these verses, I want you to hear this. The message of these verses is this. All the children of God must view themselves as God views them. All the children of God must seek their significance in one place, in the person of Jesus Christ. All the children of God must view ourselves the way God views us to find our identity in Him and what He's done for us. Because no matter who you are or how much money you have, the truth is this. There are no distinctions among Christians in the eyes of God. There are no different classes. There are no differing statuses among Christians. There is only one category of Christian, and it's this. Christians that are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only category. So we are all in the same category, lest we begin to think that if we don't have enough or we don't have as much as the next person, that somehow makes us less significant. So I want you to write this down as we're going to break this down a little bit. Viewing ourselves as God views us is absolutely essential for spiritual maturity. So write this down. If you have less as it pertains to money and possessions, if you have less, write this down. Remember that you are rich in Jesus Christ. If you have less today, you're among those James would consider the poor or that have less. Listen, you need to remember that you are rich in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 9. He says, let the lowly brother do what? Boast in his exaltation. The word lowly here can be translated poor or humble. Elsewhere, the word is used to depict a person of little significance or even someone that's been oppressed by the world. But given the context, James is clearly using this word to describe a certain socioeconomic status. People who have less money, people who are poor. And this is a big deal because James is speaking to a lot of believers. Remember the context. Remember that he's writing to the persecuted Jewish Christians who have been scattered to different parts of the world. Many of them would have been poor as a result of their persecution. Many of them would have been tempted to tie their identities to their socioeconomic situations and were tempted to do that as well. That's why James says in verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. He's saying that because he wants Christians to understand that financial prosperity, material blessings, material possessions are not ultimate, and they are certainly not the source of our significance. That's why James is saying to the lowly, to the poor, to those who have less, that you need to boast in your lowly position, or your exalted position, excuse me. Because regardless of what we have on this earth, the truth is that in Jesus Christ, we have been given unparalleled riches, true riches, spiritual riches. Notice on the screen what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. This is what he says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Why? So that you by his poverty might become rich. This is the exaltation James is talking about. Paul is not talking about material riches here. He's saying that all who have turned to Jesus Christ are rich in Jesus Christ because we've been saved by Jesus Christ. That's what we are to boast in. That's what we are to rejoice in. But all over the world, and even where the gospel is advancing, listen, people struggle to separate their identity from what they have materially. And I've seen this firsthand, and I had the opportunity to see it firsthand this week. On the screen for you is a picture of Haiti. And this week, I had the opportunity of visiting the country of Haiti with other Harvest pastors to see what God is doing there, to see the different work that is taking place, to see the churches that are about to be planted. Haiti is a very poor country. Now, this picture was taken at the time of the earthquake in 2010. It's not quite this way anymore, but it's not too much different than this. The destruction, some of it has been repaired, but if you walk down the street, I mean, this is what I saw. This is not a far description of what I saw this past week. And we had the privilege of visiting one particular family who God is working in their lives through the ministry of Harvest Bible Chapel in Jacmel in Haiti. They invited us into their home, and they served us a wonderful dinner. We had a good time spending time with them. But the oldest of 8 children stood up and began to share with us a little bit of their experience. And his mother, he shared with us, was raped many years ago, and he was the product of that rape. And then shortly after that, she met a good man and had 7 more children with him. These are his half brothers and sisters, and this man was his stepfather. But he describes that the time that his mother was raped was a very low point in her life. It was a very hopeless situation. Then he describes when she met this man and had the 7 other children. I mean, this was a high point, and there was hope. But then he went on to share that his stepfather, the father of his 7 half-siblings, was diagnosed with a severe mental illness, and he left them. And so he describes that point as a very low point where they had no hope. So she was raped, hopelessness. She meets a good man. There's a little bit of hope. And then all of a sudden he's diagnosed with a mental illness and he takes off. And then hopelessness again. And then he begins to describe this, that all the children at that time made a vow that they would learn English. And they did. They vowed that they would go to college and they're on their way. They vowed that they would dig their family out of extreme poverty, and this is what they're doing. And he described this season as a season of hope. It was a season of hope because they were no longer among the poorest of the poor in his mind. It was a season of hope because they were no longer in the ditch of poverty as they had been. He describes it as a season of hope. Now, all this was very inspiring, and the family was a model of strength and perseverance. But there's one thing that was noticeable to all of us in the basic mentality of this family. And the pattern was this. When bad things happen, they felt hopeless. When good things happen, they felt that they had hope. When education was lacking, they felt hopeless. When education was available, they had hope. When sinking in poverty, they were hopeless. When coming up out of poverty, they had hope. Now, some of you say, well, what's wrong with that? That sounds all very normal. It's very understandable that they would feel this way. What exactly is the problem? Well, here is the problem in the basic mentality of this family. It contradicts the biblical offer of true hope in Jesus Christ. Because hope and significance and identity are never found in success and prosperity and digging yourself up out of poverty and material wealth and progress. Hope is not found in those things. Biblical hope is found in Jesus Christ, regardless of what your life looks like. And so these are things that we cannot boast in, James is saying. We can't boast in the accomplishments of our lives. Instead, James is saying, boast in your exaltation, in your exalted position, that in Christ you are saved, in Christ you're redeemed, in Christ you're made new. This is what James is trying to say. He's like, you may be the poorest of the poor, you may have nothing, but you are to boast in this, not in that you have stuff, you are to boast in this, that you know God, as Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 9, that you know God, that you have a relationship with God, because the reality is that the vast majority of the people of Haiti will never experience what this family experienced. We talked about this as pastors on the plane on the way back. Millions and millions and millions of people in Haiti will never dig themselves out of poverty. Millions and millions and millions of people in Haiti will never be able to get a good education ever in their whole life. So is the verdict for them hopelessness? No. The verdict for them is this: if you come to know Jesus Christ, you can come to know hope, even if you remain among the poorest of the poor for the rest of your life. Does that mean that we shouldn't try to make progress with the poor? Of course not. We don't want people to be poor. We don't want poverty to advance. But the reality of the gospel is that even in the face of poverty, the hope and identity of our lives is not found in what we have or what we can gain for ourselves. So you may be sitting here today and you have less than someone else. Maybe you have less. You don't have that much money. Maybe you wish you had more and you think to yourself that, you know, I'm not as significant as so-and-so because I don't have the job that they have. Or I'm not as significant as this person because I don't have the bank account that this person has. James is saying your significance and your identity can never be rooted in how much money you have. But it's rooted in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. If you have less, you must remember that in Christ, you are rich and your identity and significance comes from Him. But secondly, you could write this down. Secondly, if you have more, remember that you're nothing without Christ. If you have less, remember that you are rich in Christ. If you have more in this room today, remember that you're nothing without Christ. Notice verse 10 to 11. It says, "And the rich man, and let the rich boast in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." The word humiliation here is a reference to our identification with Jesus Christ. It's a reference to our identity with Jesus Christ. That we are to be viewed, we are viewed negatively sometimes because of our identification with Jesus Christ. Because we identify with Jesus Christ, sometimes it causes us to be humiliated in this world because it's not always popular to identify with Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you can testify with that, to that. And James is saying, well, the rich person, he's got to boast in his humiliation and the fact that he identifies with Jesus, he suffers with Jesus, he walks the Calvary Road with Jesus. And what James is saying here is don't commit your life, don't identify yourself, don't wrap yourself up in your riches and your wealth. If you have more today, you have more than someone sitting next to you, you have more than the average person perhaps, don't identify yourself with that. Don't identify yourself as one who has more or one who has a lot of money or one who is very successful. That's not your identity. In fact, you are to boast not in that you have a lot of money. You, James says, are to boast in this, that you have identified with Jesus Christ and you're willing now to walk the Calvary Road with Him. And it may cost you, it will cost you times of humiliation and suffering. And James says, identify yourself with that. Not with the fact that you have so much. He's saying, understand the true and eternal value of being a child of God. If you have more in the room today, if you have more, if your bank account has been blessed, your business is succeeding, wonderful, praise the Lord. But don't find your significance in that. You got to identify yourself with this, that Jesus Christ saved you and He called you. He called you to walk the Calvary Road with Him. Why? Because you can have all the riches of the world, but if you don't have Christ, it's all temporal, fading, and passing away. The world is not telling you that. The world is saying, identify yourself with your riches, try to get more, and when you get more, boast in it. And James is saying, you can have all the riches of this world, but if you don't have Jesus Christ, if you don't identify yourself with Jesus Christ, if your identity is not in Jesus Christ, you have nothing. And that's important for us to understand. I love this old hymn. I love it. My wife sings it. Sometimes it's on the screen for you. This is how it goes. It says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. And James is saying to all in the room that have more, you're blessed with the riches of this world. You have a lot of stuff. Your bank account is full. Your business is flourishing. You have nice cars. Okay, good. But you know what? Apart from Jesus, you have nothing. And he says, you need to say this. I'd rather have Jesus than all of this stuff. You need to say this. I identify with Jesus Christ. I'm willing to lose it all. You say this, I'd rather have Jesus than all the houses and properties and lands, excuse me, this world has for me. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause and all the riches of this world. Notice verse 10 and 11 again. It says this, and let the rich boast in his humiliation. Why? Because, listen, like a flower of the grass, he will pass away, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. The imagery James is giving us is powerful. He's giving us the imagery to communicate this. All the wealth of this world, it will all pass away. All the things of this world, it will all pass away. He's speaking to the poor, he's speaking to the rich, and he's saying, identify yourself with Jesus Christ. Because if you begin to identify yourself with the things of this world or identify yourself or find your significance in the amount of money you have, you're going to find that it's all going to pass away. And so this means something to all of us today. What does it mean for us? It means that all the money in the bank that's been accumulated for years, it all has an expiry date. And soon it will be gone, and soon it will be useless. And all the lands you've invested in will have no value soon. It will all be useless. It will all fade away. All the investments and cars and pleasures and riches of this world will all pass away because they are all temporal. Don't boast in these things. Don't trust in these things. Don't pin your hopes on these things. Don't identify yourself with these things. Identify yourself with Jesus Christ. His sacrifice for you and me was a great sacrifice, an unparalleled sacrifice. And because of his sacrifice made for us on the cross, there is a bridge built between us and God. And we can know him, and we can love him, and we can seek him, and he is found by us, and he loves us. Amen. So listen, in the midst of trials and challenges and the many things that we all face, James sees fit to warn us of the dangers of finding our significance in money. To those of us in this room today who have less, listen. To those of us in this room today who have less, listen to this. You are not less. You are rich in Jesus Christ. And to those of us in this room today who have more, you are not more because of your wealth, but you are to humble yourself and identify with the humiliation of Jesus. Every single believer in this room is called by God to understand that the ground is always level at Calvary, and we are all equal. And when we're tempted to despair because we don't have enough or boast because we have more than enough, we must run to Jesus Christ and find again that our value and our significance and our identity is in him. And so I love our church so much, and I pray, I just give you a glimpse into my heart, I pray that this church will be increasingly full of people who are poor and people who are rich. And I pray that our small groups are full of people who have less and people who have more. And I pray that as this happens, the person who has more will be sitting next to the person who has less, and they will look at each other and understand there's no distinction between both of us. There's no differentiation between both of us. We are all children of God, and no matter who you are today, you need to understand you're a child of God foremost. And that's the mentality we have to have in this church, in this city, in a city that is speaking so much lies, speaking so much stuff to us, pulling our attention away from the things that matter most. The church of Jesus Christ has to be characterized by people who understand what James is saying here. Whether you have less or whether you have more, we are united in the body of Jesus Christ. And I love that. I love to see that happening in our church. We're all on equal ground. So I must know my identity in the midst of the trials of life, no matter who I am. I'm a child of God. And then finally, I want you to write this down. I must know my identity in the midst of the trials of life, no matter, write this down, no matter what I'm facing, I cannot give up. No matter what I'm facing, I cannot give up. Notice verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Here, James is circling back to the wider context of trials and challenges in our lives. And so he's called us to live undivided lives of faith, and he's addressed one of the main detractors from an undivided heart, which is our view of money and our view of ourselves. And now he comes back to the main point to exhort us to never give up, to never give up. The honest truth is that we all need this exhortation today, because listen, it's just true that all of us are facing different things. All of us are facing hard things. If you're not walking through a trial right now, you've probably just come out of one, or you're probably going to walk through one. And trials are common. We saw this in message number one, that we all meet trials of various kinds. And so in the face of our trials, James is exhorting us not to give up. And someone needs to hear that today. Someone in this room needs to hear, because you're thinking of giving up. Things are getting hard. A particular circumstance is getting hard. Your marriage may be getting hard. Parenting your children is getting hard. Your colleagues at work are becoming increasingly difficult, and you feel like giving up. But no matter what I'm facing today, I want you to write this down. No matter what I'm facing today, I must say this: I will choose to stay under. Write that down. No matter what I'm facing today, I will choose to stay under. Notice verse 12. It said, blessed is the man, listen, who remains steadfast under trial. In the Greek, the words remain steadfast under mean to bear up under, to suffer under a load of miseries with faith. It denotes patience in the face of obstacles and hardships. And James is saying, no matter what you're going through, no matter how hard it is, you cannot give up. You have to say in your heart to the Lord, no matter what I'm facing today, I will choose to stay under it. When your marriage begins to feel like a heavy burden and a trial, you have to choose to stay up under it and to bear the load and to bear the burden. When your parenting begins to feel like a heavy weight and a trial, don't run away. You have to choose to stay up under the burden, stay up under the pressure, because God is establishing perseverance and endurance and steadfastness. When the single life begins to feel like a heavy weight and a burden, some of you singles in the room today, you love the Lord so much, but the single life has become a weight and a burden. You wish it would go another way, more quickly. Stay up under it. Bear up under the trial. Because God is teaching you something. God is teaching you perseverance. No matter what you're facing today, God's word says, stay under it. Endure. Because James says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. God is working it out. No matter what I'm facing today, I will choose to stay under. Secondly, write this down. No matter what I'm facing today, note this. This is important. I will choose to surrender. No matter what I'm facing today, I will choose to surrender. Blessed is the man, verse 12, who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has, listen, when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. To withstand the test means that you're being approved, that you're being authenticated, that you're being proven. And the person that chooses to stay under the trial must also choose to surrender to the Lord in the midst of the trial. Without surrender, you will not be able to withstand the trial. And listen, the reality is that some of you in this room today, you're under a heavy burden and a trial. But what you're doing is you're running away from it. You're not staying under it. And when you choose to run away from it, you're choosing then to refuse to surrender to what God is doing in your life. And the worst thing you can do, child of God, is try to run away from God who loves you and he has your best interest in mind. He cares about you. He's not being mean. He's allowing you to walk through a trial, and he's saying, bear up under it, child. Bear up under it, my son, my daughter. Just stay there. And listen, you got to surrender to what I'm doing. That means you got to open your hands and say, God, I don't understand what this means. I don't understand why you're allowing this in my life. But I surrender it all to you. And this is a huge turning point for some, and I pray it will be a huge turning point for even one person in this room today. If you are under the pressure of a difficulty of some kind or a trial of some kind, you have to surrender to God. You cannot resist him any longer. You cannot shake your tiny fist at him. He wants to prove your faith. He's testing your faith. He wants to authenticate you. And he's saying to you, loved ones, stop fighting against his plans. Stop fighting against his will. Surrender to him. It doesn't mean you enjoy the difficulty. It doesn't mean that it's fun. It means that in the midst of the trial, you're willing to say, God, I want all that you have for me in the middle of this. Even though I can't understand it, I'm going to stay under it. I want to endure because blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. And you have to surrender. You have to surrender, loved ones. And sometimes I hear about people in this church, you don't want to surrender. And my heart breaks. Don't you understand? Don't you understand he loves you? Don't you understand you're going to hurt yourself? God says, yield your will to me. Surrender your will to me. Because blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. And today, I know for sure that some of you in this room, you're trying to run away from the trial. And God is saying to you, bear up under it. Bear up under it, loved ones, and choose to surrender to him. This is a day, perhaps, for many of us to say, I choose right now to surrender to what you're doing in my life. Right now, you could even say that. You could pray in your heart right now. So I don't want to fight anymore. I don't want to resist anymore. I'm not trying to find the easy way out. Here. I surrender to you. Right now, in this room, you can surrender to the Lord. And see that he wants you to withstand the test. And he will give you all that you need to withstand the test, no matter what I'm facing. I'll choose to stay under. I'll choose to surrender. And then finally, no matter what I'm facing, write this down. I will choose to seek God. I will choose to seek God. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, listen, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. The crown of life speaks of a final reward, the glorious reward that all believers in Jesus Christ will receive on that day when we stand with him in all his glory. There is a day coming when God will reward the endurance of his children. This life is hard, isn't it? This life is hard. We're plugging away and we're enduring trial every day. Every day, some of you go to bed and there's tears streaming down your face every day. But listen, let me ask you a question. What are you seeking in this life? What are you seeking in this life? Are you seeking a relief in this life? Are you seeking a trial-free existence? Are you seeking prestige and status? Or are you genuinely seeking the crown of life? The crown of life that God will reward to those who have remained steadfast under trial. In 1 minute, we're going to be standing before the Lord. I'm just telling you, like in a minute, he's going to come and take us home. In a minute, this world and all its sorrows is going to be over. And then we're going to realize what really mattered. We're going to be before the King of Glory for eternity. This existence on this planet, it's very short. If you have 80 or even 90 years in this world, it's like a mist. It's like just dust compared to all eternity. God is preparing us for the most glorious, glorious eternity for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So the question for you is, what are you seeking? What are you choosing to seek? Are you choosing to seek the temporary rewards of this world? Are you choosing to seek the temporary status of this world? Or are you choosing to seek God and the crown of life? Listen, there's going to be no one standing before God in heaven disappointed that they endured. Nobody's going to be standing there saying, this is what it was. Like, I went through all of that. I endured the trial. I surrendered my life to you. And this is what it. Nobody's going to say that. When you stand before the Lord, you're going to be amazed. You're going to be in awe of the glory of heaven and the glory of Jesus Christ. And believe me, the scriptures tell us you're going to be glad that you withstood the test, that you endured in times of trial, that you persevered and remained steadfast in times of trial. And your motivation was the crown of life. Amen. Oh, that God would give us a sense of urgency, that we would seek the crown of life. Are you seeking the crown of life? Are you seeking that which only God gives? Are you seeking that which is eternal and not temporal? It's so easy to get caught up in the temporary stuff, isn't it? So easy. So easy to get so consumed with the temporary stuff of this world. But I pray that the Spirit of God would open our minds and open our hearts to help us understand when we wake up every morning, I want to live today for the crown of life. I want to live today because one day I'm going to be before my Savior, the one who went to the cross. His hands were pierced for me. His feet were pierced. His side was pierced for me. He had the crown of thorns in his head, that I would have the crown of life. And are you seeking the crown of life today? The crown of life is what God has for each one. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Notice this, which God has promised to those who love him. He's made some promises. Is God trustworthy in his promise making? Is he trustworthy? He is. And he says to you today, child, it's time to lift your eyes off of this world and plant your eyes on me. I promise you, it's all going to be worth it. But will you surrender? Will you withstand? Will you endure? And will you find all that your heart was designed to know and experience? The joy of knowing Jesus Christ here in this life and in the life to come. I want you to bow your heads with me right now. I'm going to pray. But we're about to participate in the Lord's Supper together. And if you don't need to move, I just encourage you not to move and stay where you are. But I do believe God is working. I do believe God is speaking to people in this room today. The servers are coming to get ready to serve us the Lord's Supper. In a few moments, you're going to hold in your hands symbols of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And this is no small thing. Jesus Christ suffered and died for us, that we would have life. And as you hold the symbols of the body and blood of Jesus in your hand, this is a time that we are called to remember and to reflect on what it cost him. It cost him his life. Why? So you could have the crown of life. And so just in a moment, I'm going to lead us in this, but I just want to pray for you right now. If there's even one person in this room, you know you need to surrender to what God's doing in your life. I'm just going to tell you, you have to do that right now. As the elements are getting ready to be passed soon, as I pray, after I pray, don't approach the Lord's Supper casually. Serious thing. If you're not a believer in Jesus, and we love you, we're glad you're here, but this is not for you. This is for all of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and received his forgiveness through the blood that was poured out on the cross. You need to surrender right now. You need to do that. Father, I pray for each one in this room. You know those that are walking through difficulties and hardships. You know those. You know, Lord, those that need to surrender their will to you. I pray, God, as we come to the foot of the cross, we would be in a posture of surrender. No more fighting you, no more resisting you. Please, Lord, would you do a work that only you can do? By your Spirit, Lord, I know I can't convince people. Here I am with a horrible voice, and I just trust in you, Lord, to speak to people in this room. And as we participate, Lord, let this be so real for us, not ritual, not ceremony. Jesus died for us. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Lead us now. Change us now. In Jesus' name we pray.